happened. They let me in, or it was just a really small college and they let everybody in. So you can take it how you want. But I was on the front row, and I had a short special at one of the tours, and we were in tour in Colorado. And after I sang my special, I noticed that people were really smiling. I thought, man, I just really nailed it. I was so proud of myself. And then one of the tour guide that drove our bus, he was being, I think he's being filled with the Spirit, because he was so happy after my solo on the front row that he started giggling. And I think he was laughing in the Spirit. So I'm not Pentecostal that way, but I was buying it at the moment. And so I was really feeling proud. I mean, I was puffing up my chest and I was singing louder. And then more people were being filled with the Spirit. And they were very joyful and they were just so happy that I was doing such a good job. And then after the concert, to my dismay, I realized that I had buttoned my suit vest wrong. And it looked kind of like this. And I inquire, you wore a tuxedo, and so they weren't laughing or being filled with the Spirit. They were just laughing at me because I didn't have the first buttonhole in the right spot. And my dad had taught me that you always start at the bottom, right? Because you got to get the first buttonhole right. And once you start at the bottom, they all line up. But what happens if you don't get the first buttonhole right? They don't line up. And that was my problem. The same is true with this world and you and I's existence. There's a buttonhole principle that I want to share with you today. And buttonhole principle number one is God is creator. If you don't get that, everything else doesn't line up. God is creator. In fact, Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, there are other theories out there. We know there's a theory of evolution that is some single cell, some amoeba somewhere just existed and came into being. That has great inconsistencies, but it also requires just as much faith. Either there was a God or there's a single cell. We won't get into all the apologetics about it. Or there's another theory of the Big Bang theory that somehow matter had already existed and it like the universe, pardon the expression, just vomited. Because that's really the likelihood in the same sense that if all of a sudden you have maybe a bad turkey dinner, and again, apologize for the graphicness of this, but it's poignant, that if you throw up and it becomes a meal, it has order and design, and all of a sudden you have filet mignon after your vomit. Now that's really gross. Please edit that off the sermon, right? But again, so there are inconsistencies, and it the same way that it'd be like your computer blows up and all of a sudden it prints a magazine. So there are lots of inconsistencies. So either you believe that we start with the foundational principle, that the first buttonhole principle is that God made the heavens and the earth, that God is our creator. And if you don't start with that, if we don't teach our children these things, these are the things that I just have a short time with you in some ways, but if I were to say, these are the five things that I really want to impart and let you know and remind you of, that's what I want my children to know. That if you don't have purpose and meaning to your life, it's because you don't get that first buttonhole principle right. And if you don't get that first buttonhole principle right, it's all meaningless. That if there is no God, there's no afterlife. If there is no God, then there's no purpose to your existence. There's no purpose to holiness. There's no purpose to the reason that you and I exist and move and interact with one another. It's a dog-eat-dog world, and live for yourself. Get while the getting's good, because this is all there is. What a terrible existence that would be. There'd be no real hope. There'd be no real joy. The first buttonhole principle must come into play in order to get everything else lined up. That's the first thing that we must impart to our children, and that's the primary thing we must understand. The second buttonhole principle isn't too far different, and that is that God is good. Because right after he made the heavens and the earth, it says this, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. And then God said, let there be a separation of water from water. So God made the vault and separated the water, and it was good. And God said, let the water under the sky be gathered into one place and dry ground. And it was so. And God said, it was good. And after every act of creation, God said it was good. But the problem with mankind, after he created mankind and he said it was very good, you and I know that a thing called sin entered into the world. And when Adam and Eve began to doubt the goodness of God, sin entered into the world. The first buttonhole principle that we must line up: God is creator. The second seems small and insignificant sometimes, but he is good. Look at Psalm 100, verses 1 through 5. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. He's God. He's creator. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. How many people like cottage cheese? I know that's a jump. Who invented that? Think about how that came into being. This curdled milk looks good. Let's eat some. Right? When we question the goodness, so if you don't like cottage cheese, what do? You move away from it. When you question the goodness of something, or when you doubt it, you begin to move away from it. Like if you don't like cottage cheese or liver, try that one on for size, right? Yeah, there we go, ooh, no for me. And we move away from it, right? And we move away from it, we lessen the impact that it has on our life. That's what Adam and Eve did. They go, ooh, I don't know. I need to find out. And the Lord God Almighty became almost like liver and onions. And because the enemy lied to him and said, I don't know if he's that good or not. He is good. He is creator. His love endures forever. And when we question the goodness of God, we doubt and we move away. And when we move away from him, we lessen the impact that he can have on our lives. And then we begin to think for our own self. And we begin to reason with our own mind. We are not transformed by the renewing of our mind by the power of the Spirit. And all of a sudden, we start moving away. And then sin enters the world. And that's why Romans 3:23 says this: for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, doesn't it? Or Romans 6:23: for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We doubt the goodness. Some doubt whether he's creator. But sometimes people believe that he's creator. Yeah, there's God in the sky, the big man in the sky, the good fellow. I don't know. But they don't know his goodness. And sin enters the world. Romans 3:10 through 12 says, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Well, joy to the world. There's the state of humanity when we doubt the goodness and the holiness of God. We rebel. We have all sinned. We have all doubted the goodness of our good God. And the wages of sin is death, and if God doesn't help us, we're dead. If God doesn't help us, we're doomed. But Romans also says, Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God is creator. God is good. God loves us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God loves us. There's even more good news. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? God is creator. God is good. God loves us. God is for us. And the last one, God saves us. Those are the things that I want my children to know and not ever forget. Psalm 100, did you notice it? It talks about the buttonholes in some ways where it says we can enter his thanksgivings because he created us. He made us. We are the sheep of his pasture. He is good. The Lord is good. And it says at the end of that psalm, his love and faithfulness endure forever. So I think of it just as simple as the fingers on my hand. God created us. He made opposable thumbs. We didn't evolve from that, but I believe he created it. It may seem little and insignificant, but it's so big and powerful. You need your pinky, don't you? And he's good. And God loves us. I love you. He loves us. And don't ever forget, he's for us, like a ring on your finger. It's a remembrance that he died and gave himself to you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And God saves. Those five things are the five buttonhole principles about God in our life. If we hold to those, if we cling to those are what give us life and sustenance and purpose and meaning. We recognize, though, in our sinful state, that if we, the wages of sin of death, if we stumble, if we fall, if we falter, that we are lost without him. The psalmist declares it, Psalm 34, verse 6, the poor man called and the Lord heard him. Have you ever cried out to the Lord? If there's ever been a year to cry out to the Lord, this would probably be a pretty good one, right? Man, I have. Have you? See, sometimes you don't cry out to the Lord till you get really desperate. Life's pretty good, especially here in America. We've got it pretty good. But maybe that's why Matthew, Jesus' own words, Matthew 5, 3 said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Ray Pritchard, in his book, He's God, We're Not, recounts the story of Alistair Biggs. There's a pastor outside of Cleveland, and he reminds us of the story in Hezekiah. If you have your Bibles, if you want to turn there, feel free to do that. But I'm also going to be reading from 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Jehoshaphat was a man who feared the Lord. He was the king of Judah and the capital of Israel. Verses 1 through 4. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites, with some of the Meunites, came to wage war against Jehoshaphat. Some people came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the Dead Sea. It is already in Hazazon Tamar, that is in Gedi, so it's on the outskirts. And alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. So the messengers, you know, the guards at the post go, there's an army coming and it's vast and it's coming to wipe us out. And so Jehoshaphat does a really wise thing. He goes to church. He calls the people together to a time of prayer and fasting and to go, let's go talk to the Lord about this. Let's run to the Lord, because when you're needy, you run to the Lord, right? Verse 5 says, then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard. Don't forget, again, where'd he go? He went to worship. He went to church. When things are bad, he went to church. That's the problem sometimes with people is when things are bad, we go away from church because we feel like we're too dirty. You don't take a bath to get in the shower. You come dirty. You come broken. You come needy. A poor man cries out, and the Lord hears. This people of God are going to the Lord and go, We are doomed without you. And he prays this prayer. Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. Our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. But now here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as our inheritance. Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We don't know what to do. But our eyes are on you. He comes to the Lord and he goes, oh, sovereign Lord, you're the creator. You're the one who fashioned us after your likeness. You know, you're the one who came in. You're the one who delivered us from Egypt, brought us in this promised land. And even on our way, this little group, you said, hey, don't attack them. And so we didn't attack them. We spared them. And now they're coming to attack us. We settled in this land that you gave to your friend Abraham. You love us. You're good. You're for us. All these things he's reminding the Lord in his prayer. And he says, and then we built this temple in case of attack or famine or plague. That's why I think this is appropriate today. Because we're under attack. We're in a time of plague like we've never experienced in our lives. And so he prays. And then I love what he says next. We don't know what to do. Don't know what to do. But our eyes are on you. I don't know where else to look. I don't know where else to go. If we can't acknowledge him as sovereign Lord and creator, what else are we going to do? Think of COVID-19. We still don't know what to do. Some say masks are really good. Some say they're not. I don't know. Some are going to take the shots. Some are already getting them. Some of us, I don't know what to do. I don't know whether to take it or not. Some, I'm not taking it. Others like, shoot me up. Give me three to go. You know, I don't know. We just don't know, right? We don't know where it came from for sure. We think we do, but we don't know how it affects. We don't know what the shot's going to do. What are we going to do? Have you ever been in a place where you just don't know what to do? It's hard to judge you even at this point to go, I don't know whether I should judge you or not. I have my own philosophies, own beliefs about it. We all say, but it's like, I don't know. I don't know what to do. 2020 has been that year. If there's ever been a year I didn't know what to do, it's been this year. I think at that feeling, that's how Jehoshaphat felt. Like, this army's coming, and without your intervention, Lord, we're dead. If you don't intervene and hear our prayers, we might die. And I just don't know where to turn. But I love that he also said, but our eyes are on you. Verse 13 says, I love this picture. All the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones stood there before the Lord. So they all gather at the temple. They're all there for a worship service. The king steps out and he prays this prayer. And here's the king. He's supposed to be the leader, you know. And that's the one thing. At least he's humble. Our leaders today, I don't care what political party, but our leaders have the philosophy. Don't let them see you sweat. Always act in charge. Always pretend that you know what you're doing. But Hezekiah stands up in front of the congregation and goes, I don't know. Imagine how the people feel at that moment. But he goes, I'm not sure here. I'm the leader. Be cool. I don't know, but my eyes are on you. At that moment, the crowd rises and they go, yes. Yes. I will look there. I will look to the heavens. Where does my help come from? Verse 14. Guess what happens when they worship? The Spirit of the Lord moves. The Spirit of the Lord came on Jehazel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite, and the descendant of Asaph, as he stood at the assembly. In other words, he's a prophet. He's a priest. And he said, listen, King Jehoshaphat and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and there you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions. Stand firm and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. So they gather together, and he goes, I don't know. Our eyes are on you. At that moment, they're worshiping. The Spirit of the Lord is moving, and the Spirit enters this guy, and he speaks on behalf, and he goes, you go on out, and I got this. You go take up your positions, and you do what I tell you, and you march. And you march to the spot where I tell you, and you worship. Don't be afraid. It says at that moment, know what happens in verse 18. Jehoshaphat bowed down with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down and worshiped before the Lord. Then some Levites, the Kohathites, stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. They didn't know what to do. They gathered for worship. They prayed. They said, our eyes are on you. The man of God speaks. The people hear, and they worship. A worship service breaks out. What a great picture. Verse 20, early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa, and as they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, Judah and people of Israel, have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful. Have faith in the Lord, have faith in what his prophets just said, the leaders. And after consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army saying, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. Can you imagine that scene at an army scene going, we're going to go face this army that vastly outnumbers us, and what we're going to do is we're going to bring our guitars and our drum set and our worship team, and we're going to sing. And that's how we're going to fight. And as he began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. The Ammonites and Moabites rose up against the men from Mount Seir, destroyed them, and annihilated them. And after finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped destroy one another. Get this crazy picture. They go out there worshiping, they march where God tells them, and then they start fighting each other. And they're going, onward Christian soldiers, and watching them fight, you know. And when the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert and looked toward the vast army, they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped. So Jehoshaphat and his men went to carry off their plunder, and they found among them a great amount of equipment and clothing, also articles of value, more than they could take away. There was so much plunder that it took 3 days to collect it. On the fourth day, they assembled in the Valley of Berachah, where they praised the Lord. That is why it's called the Valley of Berachah to this day, because Berachah means praise. Then, led by Jehoshaphat, all the men of Judah and Jerusalem returned joyfully to Jerusalem, for the Lord had given them cause to rejoice over their enemies. They entered Jerusalem and went to the temple of the Lord with harps and lyres and trumpets. And the fear of God came on all the surrounding kingdoms when they heard how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel, and the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side. What a crazy cool story, huh? I'm going to have the worship team come up because I think it's only appropriate that we worship after hearing that stuff. What do you know? What do you do when you don't know what to do? Have you ever been in that situation this year? Some of you are right there today going, I don't know what to do. I don't know how I'm going to make it. I don't know how I'm going to get along. I don't know how in the world I'm going to survive this pandemic or this year or what's all going on. If you're in that, maybe can I give you some advice? Or maybe Jehoshaphat can give you some advice. Take a cue from Jehoshaphat. When you don't know what to do, pray. Because he created us and he created this world. He was God of 2020 and he'll be God of 2021. He is good. Don't forget that. It seems small and significant. Pray. Wait. That's what they did. When you don't know what to do, just wait on the Lord. And worship. In the same way that he loves us, how about we worship him and we express that I love you back. And then remember, like a string on your finger or a ring on your hand. By the way, speaking of ring on hand, you have been so kind. You've been so very kind to me. Thank you. I'll never forget. I'll always remember. I appreciate you mourning with those who mourn. I appreciate you mourning with me. But don't feel sorry for me. I am completely loved. I'm in love as much as I ever could be. I don't need anything else. That's what I preach. I have to live that out. I'm totally and 100% loved and have everything I need in the Lord. That's in which Christians give out to that. I teach my kids that and I don't forget it myself. I am married to the Lord. I remember. So, we pray, we wait, we worship, we remember, and we trust. We trust. He's sovereign God. He created us. He's good in every way. He loves you. And never ever forget that he's for you. If you'll remember that, you'll get through this year. He's for you. He gave his life to you. It's like he's wedded to you. When you give your life to him, he gives his life to you. And he comes and lives inside of you. He'll never leave you or forsake you. And he's our Savior. And you do that, and you remember this, you will lift your hands to the Lord and worship the Lord. Be humble. Acknowledge our need and dependence on the Lord today. Our God will fight for us. You just keep marching. You keep trusting. And you keep believing these things. And we'll make it through. Amen? Let's end this year strong. You have enemies. Let's kick their hindermost parts today. Let's worship the Lord, joy and gladness, because He saves. I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on the Lord. Really have no clue. Join me there. Let's worship. When you don't know what to do, wait on the Lord. He's up to something, and He's good, and He loves us, and He saves us, and we're going to walk with Him this year, right? Let's stand, and let's spend this next few moments worshiping the Lord.
Consider all the worlds Thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder. Thy power throughout the universe display. Then sings my soul, my Savior, to Thee. How great Thou art, how great Thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior, God, to Thee. How great Thou art, how great Thou art. And when I think that God His Son not sparing sent Him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burdens gladly bearing, He bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art, how great Thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art, how great Thou art. When Christ shall come with shouts of acclamation and take me home, oh, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, how great Thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art, how great Thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art, how great Thou art. How great Thou art, how great
Like the captain said to his army, he looks around, he says, right here, this is where we will take our stand. This is where we will fight. And this is how Christians fight. We come, we worship, and we wait on the Lord, and he hears us, and he'll fight for us. Amen. That's what we believe. Thank you, Lord. You are a good, good Father. How great you are. Thank you. We end this year knowing it's your year. No mistakes were made on your behalf. You are without error. You are without deceit. You are without guile. You're not fretting. You know exactly what to do. And you love us. You died for us. And you're for us. Forgive us when we ever doubt that. And remind us every day that you'll never leave us or forsake us, that we're in the good, good care of an almighty God and sovereign Lord, and someday we will leave this place, and then the brokenness is over, and it's all gone, and the disease and the plague and the pestilence is far behind us, and in 1,000 years from now, we'll giggle, and we'll laugh, and we'll worship that you had it all under control this whole time. We wait here. Our eyes are on you. In your holy name we pray. Amen.